Glad you are here. We are finishing up a series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, I am excited about how we as believers can partner with the Holy Spirit in what He wants to do in our midst, in our church, in our community. So we're going to begin in Acts chapter 2. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. This version, the New King James Version, says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Now, I wanted to bring up this particular scripture to say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every new covenant believer. There are those who have said and thought that those spiritual gifts had passed away with the apostles. But here, Peter is telling us that this gift, what's he talking about? He's talking about that promised gift that we read about in Joel chapter 2, the gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. That gift, he says, is a promise to you, would have been the people that were listening to him speak at that time, to your children, their children, and to all who are afar off. That means everybody beyond that. All who are afar, you and I, we're afar off from that first group, that first day of Pentecost. And it says, for those who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. And I will tell you, the Lord has called you. He's called every believer into His kingdom, every believer to be a part of His family. So this promise is for you. So every believer, the gift of the Holy Spirit is available not to just a few of us, not to just some special ones. It is available to everyone, the total church of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to be born again, all right? You have to be born again to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second experience to that born again experience. And sometimes we get that confused within the church world. It is a second experience. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Because again, some people will tell you that when you got saved, you got all of the Spirit that there was. That all of the Spirit that there is to get, you got it at the day that you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Lord and Savior. Well, if that's true, then the Apostle Paul didn't know it. Because in Acts chapter 19, he is in Ephesus and he comes across those who are believers. And he asks some of those believers, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" When they believed what? When they believed upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Did they receive it? And of course, they hadn't even heard that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. So he made sure they had a clear understanding of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, and salvation by faith. And then he water baptized them. And then he laid hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. So there is a second experience, according to the Apostle Paul. There's a second experience. John the Baptist said that one was going to come after him that would baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire, right? And Jesus himself said, you wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they received. So we're in good company if we say this thing is for everybody and it is a second experience to your actual faith conversion. Now, once you have that experience, this baptism of the Holy Spirit I'm talking about, you can experience all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. These are the things that we've been discussing these last two nights prior to this, 2 weeks before this, and we're finishing up on this series tonight. All of those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are potential for you. In other words, I'm trying to think of a better way to do this. You can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit distributes or as the Spirit wills. None of those are relegated to special people. In other words, you don't receive these gifts as a possession. In other words, okay, for you, you get the gift of prophecy. For you, you get the gift of healing. For you, you get the gift of knowledge. No, all of these gifts are available for the Spirit to distribute as he sees fit. Once you are born again and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are a candidate for the Holy Spirit to employ you in the service of his church. You are available for the manifestation of these spiritual gifts to operate in your life. Again, as the Spirit wills. Good stuff. And if we're sincere and we are believers, God will cause these gifts to function in us and through us because he wants us to be instruments that he can use to edify, exhort, and comfort the body. So praise God. You're in a good group. This is good stuff. This week, in this message tonight, we're going to touch on the gift of prophecy because we've spent a lot of time on that in a previous series not long ago. We're just going to touch on prophecy, but we're going to spend most of our time on the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues. And I want to encourage you before I get into the message, if you are not someone who has received the gift of the Holy Spirit and have not spoken tongues, well, this would be your night. This would be a great opportunity. It's not hard to get that to happen in your life. You just have to understand a little bit and pray to receive it, and it will come. Now, I will be happy to pray with anybody and everybody who has not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We can take care of that for you tonight. At the end of my preaching time, as we get back into worship, I want you to come up. But I'm going to teach you a little bit about it before we get to that point. First, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the blessing it is to be a part of your body, that you have received us into your kingdom, into your family, adopted us as your children. And Lord, as we've come tonight to learn and to understand spiritual truths, Lord, I pray that you help us just to receive all that you have for us, that if there is any hindrance in our heart, in our spirit, Lord God, to these things that we're teaching tonight, that you help us to be free to receive, that you help us to see clearly that this is your will, that this is a gift that you have given, and that this is the purpose that you have for your body. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory for how you have shown us truth and how your Spirit and the Word continue to impart that truth to us. We receive it tonight, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on what I referred to as the third category of the spiritual gifts, right? We had, you know, the revelation gifts in one of the weeks that we taught about. We had the power gifts in one of the weeks that we taught about. And now we're talking about the spiritual speaking gifts or the inspiration gifts, some people call it. Some people just refer to it as the utterance gifts, those things that are spoken out. This category includes, along with prophecy, the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. These gifts have to do, really, as it's spoken of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, mostly with church worship, with corporate worship, in the function of these gifts within the church body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll look at verses 3 and 4 here. It says, "But he who prophesies," beginning here with prophecy in a sense, "he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." In this little passage, we get an understanding of the purpose and the blessing of these gifts for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. Now, some believe the speaking of tongues and prophecy and interpretation, that all three of these are greatly needed within the body of Christ. In fact, they believe that they're the most important ministries to the body of Christ because of what they bring: edification, exhortation, and, of course, comfort. In edification simply means to build up, to strengthen. The manifestation of these gifts will build up the church. They'll build you up. If we're weak spiritually, it'll build us up. If there is fear, it will remove that fear. These are great gifts. Exhortation is essentially encouragement. So prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues will exhort us to holiness, exhort us, encourage us to consecration, to be separate from the world. When the devil is intent on discouraging us, the gifts will encourage us. Gifts of exhortation, words like, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't let the cares of this world or the system of this world overcome you. Trust in Him. Keep pressing on with God. Those kind of words are going to come as exhortation through these gifts. They exhort us to keep ourselves built up and to stay strong in the Lord. And then, of course, there's comfort. The Greek word for comfort can also mean consolation. Consolation, which would include the healing of distress and sorrow, of persecution and suffering. You know, we live in a world of broken lives, broken homes, broken ambitions. Sympathy and pity is not necessarily always the answer. What people need is comfort. What we need is comfort. And now these three gifts are given to us for those purposes: edification, exhortation, and comfort. And they're all vocal gifts, if you have noticed. They're gifts that are spoken. If these gifts are not spoken, that gift is not manifested. I want you to think about that. So you might sense you have a word for the body, a message, a prophecy, a message in tongues, something like that. But if it's not spoken out, that gift is not manifested in our body. The Spirit can do His part. We've got to do our part. The Spirit's not going to speak it. He's going to put it upon your heart to speak it, whichever one of those gifts it might be. And if we neglect that part, then we deprive the body of the blessing that comes through these gifts. All of these gifts will bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. But if nobody cooperates with the Spirit to speak them out, we'll all miss out. So, you might be wondering, we've spent a lot of time on prophecy, and now we're going through all of the rest of the gifts here in the gifts of the Spirit, and you might be wondering, why are they emphasizing this? Because it is important. It is vital for us, if we're going to function like a body of Jesus Christ's saints, that we have these gifts operating in our midst. And that, you know, we're not shy about it. We not only want that, we encourage that, and we're willing to even take some risks in bringing that about because we know the value and the importance of it. But it's going to take people who are willing to be used by the Spirit, who will yield themselves. As vocal gifts for use in the gathering believers, they all have to be done in order, right? We've talked about this. We'll talk about it some more. They all have to be done in order within the church service, or a church service can become chaos. And in fact, that's really the main reason that we even have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. It's because Paul was trying to deal with chaos in the church. There was a lot happening where all of these gifts were being manifested. They were being just poured out, and everybody felt like they were comfortable to do that, and it got to be just a mess. And so Paul, through these passages, he is helping them understand the proper use of the gifts to bring order and understanding to the body of believers. And so it all has to be done in order. And I know sometimes there are people who just feel like I have this, you know, fire shut up in my bones and I just can't keep silent. I've got to speak it out. I've got to shout out what the Lord has revealed to me. Well, if someone claims they can't stop themselves, they just have to get it out, you can be sure that something other than the Holy Spirit is behind it. Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and at no time is a person bound by the manifestation of a spiritual gift. Which is why sometimes a spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit is trying to see that manifested for the blessing of the body, and we're shy and we just don't say anything. And we just, you know, I think it's God. Is it God? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. And because of that back and forth and the lack of boldness, we miss out. But, you know, if the Holy Spirit worked in that way where he said, hey, look, you are going to do this and made you do it, well, that'd be a whole different story. But the Holy Spirit does not make you do it. You have to be a willing participant. How many will be a willing participant? I need to see a lot more hands. I mean, this is God that's doing, you know, this is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I want to use my believers to benefit the body. We all ought to be lifting our hands up high and saying, Lord, let it be me. All right, I'm going to challenge you a lot in this respect because, again, there's so much that God wants to do, so much that God will do when we allow him and we do it in order. So keep in mind, if we hope to see these gifts manifested in our church and receive the benefit, to receive the blessing that they are intended for, we're going to have to flow with and yield to the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to be willing. We're going to have to be at times bold, right? Sometimes, you know, he has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. He has given us a spirit of power. Let us walk in that power. Let us be bold. Let us take some chances once in a while, for Pete's sake. You're not going to get hurt if you mess up a little bit. It's going to be a lesson for all of us to learn, and you'll get better for it. I've shared with you before. I've made those kind of mistakes, and I've gotten good correction, and I heeded that correction, and I believe I'm much better for it, and I am more open to being able to operate when I believe the Spirit is asking. So let's touch again on the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is actually, they say, the greatest of these three speaking gifts, right? In 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, if you go through and you count how many times the gift of prophecy is mentioned, you will find it's mentioned 22 times. 22 times, which seems, I think, to reveal it's important. It's a big deal. And what is prophecy? Prophecy is the supernatural utterance that comes from a person who is anointed to speak a message from God to the body of believers. As I spent a lot of time on this. You can go back and listen to the broadcasts, the live streams, and the podcast on our website. It is essentially, bottom line, God wanting to speak a word to his people. God has thoughts for us. God has thoughts of goodness and direction, and he wants us to understand, and he speaks through people who will prophesy as the Spirit gives them that prophecy. So that's pretty basic stuff. God wants to talk to us. He uses prophecy as one of those major ways to get that message across. What prophecy is not, and I touched on this, but I'm just going to tap it a little again as we move on. The gift of prophecy is not preaching. To preach means to proclaim just share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. Preaching, however, comes from the natural mind. What I'm doing now is not something that the Holy Spirit is leading me to do in that sense that I'm speaking a message directly to you from God. No, I've prepared this message. I spent time in prayer over this message. But it's mostly what I put together, and I hope and believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not prophesying to you now. That doesn't mean that as I'm preaching, I can't prophesy to you. It could be that there's something that's not in my notes, and all of a sudden I just sense that the Lord wants to speak something, and I can share that with you. So I wouldn't say that, you know, just because they said it while they were in the service preaching, that it wasn't a prophetic word. And I also believe that, you know, as we listen to Pastor Ben, and I kind of made this point too, prior to even teaching on prophecy, that there are times when he is preaching to us, he is giving us direction that is prophetic in its nature, even though it's part of the message that he has prepared. There is a prophetic flavor, so to speak, about the direction and the encouragement and the exhortation and the comfort that needs to take place for this church. But I wouldn't necessarily classify it as this functioning manifestation of the gift of prophecy within the service. Preaching comes from the natural mind. Prophecy is a supernatural impartation of the Spirit. Preaching can be inspired and anointed, but it's not a supernatural thing. Prophecy is always supernatural. Prophecy is always supernatural. And within, again, the time of preaching, a pastor, preacher can receive and deliver a word of prophecy by the Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens, whether it's within the message that they're preaching or whether it's before the service or whether it's during the time of worship. Anytime we receive a word of prophecy, hallelujah. Now, as a general rule, again, what is not prophecy? As a general rule, the manifestation of prophecy will not be a rebuke. These gifts, remember, are for edification, exhortation, and comfort. In the New Testament, correction doesn't come from prophecy. But when it does, it comes from preaching the word with doctrine, right? That's where correction comes from. The Apostle Paul, he was a teacher, he was a pastor, he was an apostle, and he dealt with all kinds of problems within the church. And as far as I can tell, he didn't bring correction through prophecy. He did it through teaching of the word. He did it through direct preaching of the word. He did it through his letters that we now look at and read. That's how he brought correction. Now, I say all of that, but also let me add a little flavor to that. Prophecy can be a word of God warning believers of sin or shortcomings. See, the gift of prophecy can lift Christians out of depression, but it can also lift us out of negligence and lukewarmness. And in that regard, you know, it can be kind of a kick in the pants to get us headed back in the right direction. But generally, it's not just a rebuke, right? It's not just taking you to task. The days of the Old Testament type scraggly-haired, bony-fingered prophet pointing his finger at you and saying, you harlot, lifting your skirts for every, you know, and under every tree, and those days are gone. That was Old Testament. This is New Testament. Jesus made a difference. Praise God. We are in a different dispensation. Thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy and edification and exhortation and comfort that comes now. Okay, I can move on. Let's get into tongues. Tongues is where we're really hanging out tonight. Speaking with tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance really is a unique ministry. You don't find this gift in operation throughout the Old Testament. It's something it seems that God reserved for the church age. That is the age that we are living in today. This phenomenon of speaking in tongues began on the day of Pentecost, the day the New Testament church was born in Jerusalem, and that gift of tongues has continued on. It has been identified with the church since its inception. And ever since that day, it has continued with the church. And in fact, none of the nine gifts has left the church. They're all still in operation today. They're all still needed today for the body of believers. Speaking in tongues is one of the first miraculous manifestations that accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if we look at a few scriptures here, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the first opportunity in Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out. But we go on to Acts chapter 10, looking at verse 45 and 46. It says, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished." This is talking about Jewish believers who had gone with Paul to Cornelius's house to minister the gospel to Gentiles. These circumcised believers, these Jewish believers who were with Peter, were astonished because as they came with Peter, they saw the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know that they'd received the Spirit? "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then Peter went on and spoke some more. Acts chapter 19, verse 6, we talked a little bit about this when Paul was in Ephesus. He laid hands on those folks, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now, in practical experience, not every time that I have prayed with someone to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit did they speak in tongues at that moment. A lot of times they do. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit if they aren't speaking in tongues. In fact, I believe that we can trust God that said if we would ask, He would give it. And so when we pray, if tonight you decide this is my night, I'm going to go and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or maybe you feel you have, but you've never actually spoken in tongues, well, come on up and we will pray for you. Because if you've asked, you have received it. Now, the manifestation of that gift of speaking in tongues, your own personal prayer language, sometimes that gets delayed a little bit because of us, not because of God. You've received it. You have it. The ability is there, but oftentimes we're kind of caught up in our own thoughts and intimidated because we're just uncomfortable and not used to it. So don't let that bother you. If you've prayed for it in faith, you're a born-again believer, you've asked for it, that's what we need to do to receive it, is to ask God, then you will receive it. All right, so here's a couple of questions I want to clear up because I know sometimes there's some bad doctrine out there. Do you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved? The obvious answer to anybody who really understands the word is no. Salvation is by faith, not by baptism, not by water baptism. You can be saved without being water baptized, and you can be saved without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because baptism is not what saves you. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. So, there are groups. I've been to one of those churches at one time where their belief was, unless you are speaking in tongues, signifying that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have not been converted. You have not been saved. And in those poor churches, for the people who come in and they say they want to be saved, they will keep them there at the front of the church, at the altar, until they pray in tongues. Because they don't believe that you have been saved until you begin to pray in tongues. And so, obviously, if that's their faith, they don't want to let you walk out that door and possibly die in your sins. They will keep you there, and they will insist that you stay until you begin to speak in tongues. And I have seen people who will just do something to say, get me out of here, you know. I'll do anything. You want me to pray in tongues? I'll gibber something, and we can be gone with this. So it's mistaken to think that you have to be able to speak in tongues or be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. Do you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues? Yes, if we're talking about this spiritual manifestation, this gift that we're talking about. Now, if anybody can verbalize some unintelligible syllables and call it tongues, but if they're not actually baptized in the Holy Spirit, if it's not coming from the Spirit, it's not really what we're speaking about as the gift of tongues. All right? And I am kind of a stickler on this whole baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. I believe I'm admittedly a full gospel believer, meaning I believe that all of the stuff in the Bible is true. I don't put out any part. And I believe that God wants everyone to have this gift. And that if you don't, and if you believe differently, then you are missing out. I remember I think it was Sunday, we were driving home from church and we were talking about something, Sarah and I, on our way home from church. And she was referring to something, message that she had heard. And I asked her, because I'm always curious, do you know, are they filled with the Spirit? Are they born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, they're born again, but, there hasn't been any indication that they've, believe in what we believe as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, no. And she goes, I know you think that those people who are not speaking in tongues are less than. And I said, well, I believe that their ministry is less than it could be, because there is power. God has given power to his church to do the works of ministry, to live a holy life. And now, in that same regard, I will tell you, I've known those who have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't even believe it, that are definitely saved, and that often live much better lives than those of us who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Okay? It's not a litmus test of who's good and who's bad. But what I am telling you is that if you are going to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might as well receive all the gifts and all of the benefits and all of the power that he has for you. Bypassing that, I think you are less than in your ability to follow and fulfill his purpose in your life. Now, don't mean to be offensive. Don't mean to be, critical. I just want to say, without that gift, you are less than what God wants you to be, what God can do in your life. Doesn't mean you can't do a whole lot of stuff. And I have a lot of respect for folks that don't. There are some great Bible teachers out there I have learned a lot from who just avoid everything to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm guessing because they don't really believe in it. So I'm not saying that what they're preaching necessarily is wrong. I'm just saying it's less than it could be. And why would I want to, devote my life to something less, So for me, and I've seen, I'm kind of off. I'm not on my notes, but this is not prophecy either. Don't. I have seen believers who were part of a strong, charismatic, faith-filled, full gospel church who got disappointed about something, got hurt by something, and went off and joined another church denomination that had no concept or desire to be any way involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for me, it's like, how do you do that? How do you walk away from this wonderful gift that God has given us? And even though they're good people and they know the gospel, they're saved, they're, all right, I've said enough. You get my point. So there are different functions of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when it concerns the manifestation of speaking in tongues. And this is an important point that I try to make when we're talking about tongues. Much confusion surrounding tongues comes from people who read 1 Corinthians 14 without really an understanding of the different kinds of tongues or the different ways that this gift manifests itself. When you understand and you apply the differences that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, things begin to make a lot more sense. So let's first start in 1 Corinthians 13, actually. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, that great love chapter. It begins by saying this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He's saying there are languages, tongues of men and of angels. I believe the tongues of men are speaking of known languages, such as they spoke on the day of Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, they were speaking languages that were known by those around them, even though they weren't the ones who knew the languages. The people who were hearing them understood in their own language the praises that were going up for God. All right? This is the gift of supernaturally speaking a known language without having been taught it, and it comes really primarily for the purpose of witnessing, as they did on the day of Pentecost. There is also, I believe, a gift of tongues that is speaking in a heavenly language. And that can be in two different ways, a heavenly language that we don't understand in this body, but it is intended for us to receive from God. But there's also a heavenly language that we pray, that most refer to as your prayer language, that is actually us speaking to God. So there's a difference in direction I want you to understand. A message that is from God, a message in tongues that is to be interpreted so that the body gets the message that God wants to reveal, is directed from God to us as the body. A message or the praying in tongues, the language that we have received, that we use in our prayer language, our prayer time, that is our spirit reaching to God. Different direction. So there's the different manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues. So let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 2. It says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." Now, I want you to think about what that just said. They speak not to men, but to God. But don't we understand that when a message is given and interpreted, that is a message from God to man, right? So what is this that he's talking about? Tongues, that is a message to God. Men speak to God, for no one understands them. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And then in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 14, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." My spirit prays. My spirit prays. Prayer language. We're talking about prayer language. Not every believer will speak a known language as they did on the day of Pentecost or a language that nobody seems to know, but somebody can interpret by the Spirit. Not everyone will do that or even speak a word of prophecy necessarily in a service. I do believe it is possible. They may not speak a interpretation of a message in tongues. They may not. It is possible. Remember, I said I believe if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, all of these gifts could be manifesting through you as the Holy Spirit wills. But every believer who receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit can and should speak in tongues that are for the purpose of personal edification. He who speaks in a tongue, this is verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I like that. And he goes on, he says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied." I'm here to exhort you the same way. I wish you all spoke in tongues. And I might even say, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than most of you. I don't know about everybody, but I'm pretty sure I speak in tongues more than most of you. And I wish you spoke in tongues more. This is a gift we do not want to ignore. The believer who receives that personal prayer language, that's for you personally to be edified. It's good for you. When you speak in tongues, it edifies you and it's good. When we pray in tongues, that word edify means the act of building up, right? It's as W.E. Vine said in his writings, it is promotion of spiritual growth. Speaking in tongues builds us up and it promotes spiritual growth. That's why in Jude verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith," what are you doing? You are building yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Do not neglect this gift. The Lord promised us that He would comfort us in all tribulation, right? 2 Corinthians 1:4. And that is specifically, I believe, what the gift of speaking in tongues does for us in that personal prayer language. The ability to edify ourselves is priceless. It is priceless. Too many Christians are dependent on others to keep them built up spiritually, whether it's their pastor or their other spiritual friends. They're dependent upon somebody else. If there was no other benefit to be derived from speaking in tongues, this would be reason enough for you to pursue this gift. Too often our mind, with all of its crazy thinking and wrong beliefs, can get in the way. But when we're trying to pray, you know, I don't know about you, sometimes it's difficult to pray. Sometimes I befuddle myself in the time of prayer. But I can always pray in tongues. I can always pray in tongues. When my mind gets in the way, when unbelief gets in the way, I can pray in tongues because praying in tongues bypasses my mind. Remember, it's my spirit communing with God. It's not my mind getting in the way and cluttering things up and kind of messing it all up. It is my spirit communing with God. And if we look at this all in context, Paul is trying to contrast here in chapter 14, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy and how they operate within the church assembly. So back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. It says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification." So in the church, prophecy is preferred. It's better in sense than speaking in tongues unless there's an interpretation because it benefits the whole group. It benefits the whole group, not just one individual who might be speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. And that makes sense, right? And it's understandable in the context of the body of believers within a church service. But Paul is not discrediting at all the personal benefit of speaking in tongues. Right? On the contrary, he says that anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves. Paul didn't say this so that those who were operating in prophecy could kind of have the upper hand over those who would speak in tongues and have interpretation. It's not that way. He is simply stating that everything that happens in a church service should be done for the purpose of edifying, and it should not be a part of selfish ambition or showing off our spiritual strength. It's all a matter of ministering to the body. And Paul clearly states that in the church, prophecy is definitely superior to speaking in tongues. Why? Because it benefits everyone. But again, he goes on to say, if interpreted, tongues is equal to prophecy because it edifies the whole church as well. So when the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues are working together, that becomes a word from God. A word from God to the church. And as we know, what is prophecy? Prophecy is a word from God to the church. There's just an extra step in there. So when you can combine the message in tongues with the word of interpretation, you are in essence working in the same gift as prophecy. All right, so let's talk about the ministry operation of tongues. This simple gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, like prophecy, edifies the church. Those who believe that spiritual gifts are not for us today really are just depriving themselves of the great benefit that comes, depriving themselves of that edification and the exhortation and the comfort. The gift of speaking in tongues as a ministry gift in the church, it differs from that personal language that we have, that speaking in tongues that every believer can speak at any time they feel led to, they desire to. I once was in a church service, and the person that was leading the service, I'm not sure if it was in the time of worship or if it was part of the time of the message, but I remember they asked everybody, just pause for a moment, let's all just pray in tongues. And after that, somebody came up to me very indignant and said, that is unbiblical. Because the Bible says when there is tongues that only one or two should do it, and there should be an interpretation. And all of these people were speaking in tongues and nobody was interpreting. Well, they didn't understand there's a difference between a message that comes in tongues that is intended for the whole body and us praying in our own personal prayer language. Nobody was out of order. Nobody was yelling at the top of their lungs. This was just a personal prayer that everybody was praying at the time, and I believe it's helpful for us. It edifies us, builds us up, and also is an evidence of the manifestation of God in our presence. And it was a good thing in that church service, but again, because they didn't understand the difference between speaking in tongues and is your personal prayer language and also a message in tongues for the body that needs to be interpreted, they were all confused and upset and angry. I don't know if they ever came back to the church. These things happen. People kind of get set in their ways and they weren't really listening to what I was trying to offer them as bringing understanding as to what had happened. So let's talk about interpretation of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. So there should be an interpretation when somebody speaks a message in tongues. I remember the first time I heard a message in tongues. Very young Christian, very, very young Christian. I was in an Assemblies of God church. And, you know, it just was part of the church service. I heard the message. Somebody, I'm sure, gave an interpretation, but I didn't realize that. All I heard was something that was spoken in a different language, and I remember afterwards talking to somebody and saying, oh, that was kind of cool. They were speaking Latin, right? It wasn't Latin. It was just a message in tongues, and it just went right over my head because I didn't know anything about tongues at that point. So, but it was a message in tongues. All right, so interpretation. There should be an interpretation. Verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn. Again, not everybody speaking at once. Each in turn, and let one interpret. And although the early New Testament church had a lot of great freedom to participate in the church service, what we're trying to bring back into our church service, that freedom for you to participate, they had that freedom. But when everybody wanted to get involved and everybody jumped in, it created all kinds of havoc. God wants these things to be done in an orderly manner. Paul kind of puts it in perspective. He seems to be stating that although many may be gifted with the gift of tongues for the church, no more than one or two or three should do it, and only one at a time, and there should be, within the church service, there should be interpretation. We need to make room for interpretation. Interpretation of tongues is the ability that's given by the Holy Spirit to understand the meaning of the words that were just spoken in an unknown language, in an unknown tongue. So that's really all it is. One person gives a message in a language. They do not know what that language was when they give the message, and another person makes that intelligible by interpreting it. And the whole process reveals, again, the presence of God in our midst. It's an amazing God thing. Anytime a message and interpretation come in tongues, you ought to be in awe. You ought to just go, wow, that was cool. That was God. Okay. You're looking at me like I'm just a little over the edge, but no, I'm serious. This is important stuff. Now, as we've established, a message that is spoken in tongues needs to have the interpretation. And because the message to the body in tongues requires an interpretation, the person that operates in that gift, they should seek the gift of interpretation as well. And again, typically, just typically in churches that I have been a part of and in this church as well, somebody will give the message in tongues, and usually there's another person that has the interpretation. That's typically the way it works. Sometimes two people have an interpretation. That's less often because I think when the first person gives the interpretation, the other person goes, oh, well, I thought I had it, but they must have had it, so okay. We'll talk about that in a moment. The interpretation of tongues is not a translation. Okay? If one person gives a message in tongues and another person gives the interpretation, or maybe two people give the interpretation, that interpretation that each of those two would give is going to be slightly different. Remember, it's an interpretation. The essence of the message, the essence is, and the deep root of what is being communicated is going to be similar, but the phrasing of it might be different because it's an interpretation. It's not a word-for-word translation. And that's, sometimes confuses people. A translation is an exact rendering from one language to another, and it should be precise. When I'm looking at a translation of the Bible, I want something that is word for word translated. I don't want a paraphrase. I want a translation. I understand the value of paraphrases. I got saved reading a paraphrased version. But I want, when I'm looking and studying the Bible in particular, I want a word for word translation. That should be precise. But an interpretation is not a precise translation. It is an interpretation. It will reveal what God wants us to know. And so that can explain to us why sometimes a message in tongues is given and it seems to be rather lengthy, and the person that gives the interpretation has just a little bit of a short message. Or sometimes it works the opposite. The message in tongues is somewhat short, and then the interpretation seems to go on and on. Well, what's happening there? It's an interpretation. It's trying to get across the message that God wants you to understand, not necessarily a precise word-by-word translation. Sometimes the message that is given in tongues seems to have, maybe a strong, bold sense to it, and the person giving you the interpretation seems to be rather quiet and soft. Or vice versa. I just chalk that up to personality. if Trish got up here and was going to give you some sort of a message, if we both were speaking in English and I got up here and gave you the same message in English, you're going to notice differences in our personalities, differences in the way we would phrase things, differences maybe in our intensity because we're two different people, different personalities. So when those things seem to occur, what I heard didn't sound quite like how they put it. I mean, it's just personality differences. It's God is working through the people that he has to work with. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 14:28, it says, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent and let him speak to himself and God." And I just bring this up in this sense. If by chance you sense that you have a message from God that is to be spoken in tongues, you should be prepared to interpret it yourself if nobody else steps up. I know, but that's what it says here. If there is no interpreter, either you need to keep quiet, or in the previous verse in 1 Corinthians, I think 14:13, it says, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, if we give the message in tongues and there's no interpretation, the benefit is lost. There is no benefit. So kind of in one sense, if you have the boldness to speak a message in tongues, kind of step up to the plate if nobody else will come up with the interpretation and see if God will speak that interpretation through you. Don't make it up. You know, and it's okay if you speak it out and there is no interpretation. A couple of things could happen. Either you were supposed to and you just didn't get it, or somebody else was supposed to and they were too shy to give it. Seen that many a times. And then afterwards, and then the interesting people will come up to you afterwards and say, you know, here's what I thought was being said. And you want, why didn't you share that? God was trying to use you in that opportunity. All right. So, moving on. Paul previously said that he wished that everybody spoke in tongues, right? If the Word of God says all of us should have this gift, then I think without exception, all of us should have this gift. He wasn't shy about saying it. I'm not shy about saying it. If you are a believer, I think you should have this gift. I won't think less of you if you don't. I won't think more of you if you do. I just want you to know that this is a gift that God has for you. You ought to go for it. We just ought to be all excited about it. The gift of tongues should not be neglected. But you know, it can be. It can be. It can lie dormant in us if we don't give it due attention. We should all pray in tongues more. I put myself in that same category. As if you've heard what I've been talking about tonight, this is wonderful stuff. We should all pray in tongues more than we do. We should all be open not only to tongues, but for the Holy Spirit to bring, you know, messages in tongues and interpretation in tongues and our own personal prayer language in tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom and healings and miracles and all of the gifts that we have been talking about. This is all part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Spirit wants to use in the benefit of this body and every body of believers. And you can come back up, Amy, and Amy's going to get us back into worship. Let me finish off with the whole purpose of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 32 and 33, it says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So bottom line is we want to see these gifts in operation. We want them to be done orderly. We want them to be done the right way. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 39 and 40. "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues." Verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Hallelujah. Let all things be done decently in order, but let them be done. Let us operate in the gifts that God wants to use for power and for edification, for understanding. Hallelujah. These are all important gifts for us. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you are finally convinced this is the thing that you want, or maybe you've heard of it, you've tried it, it didn't seem to fit or work for you at the time, well, now is a good time. Let's get together. I'd be happy to share a little bit more with you right down here. I'm gonna step over here. I'm gonna stay there until we're pretty much done, so that you have the opportunity. Again, it's a gift from God. You just need to have a willing heart and desire, and you will receive. Amen. So let's worship again. And let's, as I said last week, let's allow the Spirit to work in our midst. During these times of worship, man, oh man, this is a good opportunity for you to just be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and be seeking and be open to what the Spirit might reveal to you as far as what He wants to do and if He wants to use you. Amen? All right.